Well, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 30 today. And if you're thinking, wait a second, that passage sounds familiar, it's because it is. We actually looked at John 4 last week. Spoiler alert, we're going to look at John 4 again next week. We're actually spending 3 weeks in John 4 because we're following this pattern of spiritual formation, which can be found in all four Gospels, but we're looking at this example of it in John's Gospel because John tells us about the behind-the-scenes work of the Spirit, which is really helpful when you're talking about spiritual formation. Now, when we started observing this pattern, last week we started with the work of solitude. That is where God pours into us when we spend time alone with Him. Today we're going to look at part two of this pattern, which is community. And that's where God's work in us becomes public. It's where God begins to use other people to pour into us, and subsequently it's where God begins to invite us to pour in to other people. Now, we'll talk about how this relates to the whole work of spiritual formation. We'll talk about how it relates to this 1+1 rhythm that you may have heard us talk about, which I will talk about in a bit. But as we get ready to look at John 4 one more time today, I want to remind you what we're looking for in this passage. That is, I want to remind you what we're talking about when it comes to the work of spiritual formation. Spiritual formation, as we've been defining it in this series, is seeking God in order that we might be changed by God, so that God might use us for His purposes. Seeking God so we might be changed by God, so that we might join God in His purposes. That's what I want to invite you to look for now as we jump into John 4. We'll read verses 1 through 30. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that He was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but His disciples. So He left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now He had to go through Samaria. So He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as He was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When He comes, He will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am He." Just then His disciples returned and were surprised to find Him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way to Him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so We did reread last week's passage, but we aren't going to rehash everything that we talked about last week. If you want to know more about the conflict between Jews and Samaritans that exists behind the scenes in this passage, or if you want to know more about the way that Jesus identifies himself as the Messiah, the Christ, that is, as God the Son, you can check out last week's sermon on our website, kelseycreek.church. But what I'd like to do today is to begin to observe this change that starts to take place in a Samaritan woman when she meets with Jesus at a well in the middle of the day. Now, most people went to wells early in the morning or late in the evening to get their water when the sun wasn't so hot. But this woman is at a well at high noon. The reason being is it seems that she's trying to avoid other people. And we get a glimpse as to why she's trying to avoid other people in this brief conversation that she has with Jesus about her love life. And it's a brief conversation because the woman quickly tries to change the subject for obvious reasons. I mean, not only is some stranger asking her some deeply personal things, it's those personal things that I think have her at this well in the middle of the day. Whether it's personal shame or whether she's got a public reputation, it seems that she's here because she doesn't want to run into anyone else. But that's where this unexpected thing happens. It's where this woman finds herself alone with Jesus. She finds herself alone with God the Son, and it's in this moment of solitude that God begins to change this woman's life. Now, what happens is Jesus addresses those personal things. Jesus addresses them, and he does so very gently, but he also speaks very directly to the situation. And he does so in a way that he's able to identify himself as the Messiah, as the Christ. That is, as the one who has come to show us who the Father is like via his life, and the one who has come to reconcile us to the Father by way of his death and resurrection. Jesus identifies himself as God, and it's in this moment of an unexpected encounter with God, in this moment of solitude, that changes begin to occur. Again, it's awkward at first, but there's some transformation that happens here. And I want you to notice this in the fact that this woman goes back to the village and she says to the people of her town, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." Could this be the Messiah? Now, her question at the end alerts us to the fact that it does appear that she is still trying to fully figure out some things about Jesus. But do you see the change that has started to take place in her thinking? I mean, she's gone from thinking that this is some creep who's trying to hit on her at a well, to believing that he's a prophet, to wondering if he may actually be who he says he is. How did that change happen? Like, what's going on to cause this? Well, let's take a closer look. And let's start with the fact that the woman says, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." Now, you read the passage with me. Did you hear Jesus tell her everything that she ever did? In fact, this was a really brief conversation. I have a hard time imagining that Jesus actually did spell out every single sin that she ever committed. I don't think he did that, but I can absolutely imagine how it may have felt like Jesus did that. Because that's what happens when the Spirit shows up. That's what happens when the Spirit goes to work like he does here in John 4. And if you're wondering, wait a second, where did the Spirit show up in this passage? I didn't see the Holy Spirit mentioned. Well, here's why I want to remind you about some things about John's gospel. A few weeks ago when we introduced John's gospel, we talked about the fact that John is unique among the four gospels. I mean, yes, John faithfully retells the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, just like Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. It's just that John is a little more colorful than his synoptic counterparts. Not only does John give us a picture of behind the scenes, not only does he tell us what's going on behind the scenes, John also uses a lot of symbolism to help us see this. One of the key symbols that John uses is the image of water. In John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, which is the passage we looked at a few weeks ago to introduce this, Jesus says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them." And then John, in his helpful way, tells us in verse 39, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Jesus says that the Spirit is like water. The Spirit is like living water, which God pours into us to satisfy our deepest spiritual longings, actually to bring healing to our lives. It seems that the Spirit is at work here in John chapter 4. And I say that because I want you to notice something. You can look at your text there. In John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus says to the woman, "If you knew the gift of God that I am, you would be asking me for living water." In a very subtle way, Jesus is alerting us to the fact that the Spirit who is introduced in John 7 is at work here in John 4. And while the Spirit's work is to ultimately bring healing to our lives, it seems that at times the Spirit has to first bring some conviction. That is, the Spirit actually has to unearth what is broken before God can actually bring healing to our lives. It's a bit like going to the doctor. Imagine going to your doctor, you know, for your annual checkup, or maybe you just show up to get a flu shot and your doctor says, "Hey, quick, put on a hospital gown because we need to operate immediately." No one in their right mind is going to be like, "Okay, I wear a size medium hospital gown." I mean, you're going to want to know what's going on. What's the problem that's going to require you to cut me open? This is the case. You have to diagnose a problem before you can properly treat a problem. That's actually what happens here in John 4. You know, spiritual formation begins when this woman finds herself alone with God. And the change begins when God's Spirit begins to expose the problem of her sin. Now, Jesus may only speak to one area of this woman's life, but it feels like Jesus exposes everything. That's because the Spirit goes to work in some deep and significant ways. And this begins to lead to actually a pretty significant change. Did you notice that when this woman has this encounter with Jesus, she doesn't go run home to reflect on these things? Or she doesn't even run home to go confide in her boyfriend. No, she actually runs back to her town. She goes to the people that she has actively been trying to avoid, and she says, "Hey, come with me. Come see this man who told me everything that I ever did." Now, she absolutely may still be trying to figure out some things about Jesus, but she's not hiding anymore. Something has happened. Something is changing. And true to form, John uses a little symbolism to help us see this. He says in verses 28 and 29, "Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did.'" Don't just gloss over that opening statement about leaving her water jar. It's a small detail, but it's really significant given what we know about water in John's gospel. It's actually really significant given what Jesus says about water in this very passage. He says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This woman leaves the water of her past behind because she finds something better. She finds this living water that Jesus has promised by his Spirit. And that's what actually begins to change her. And it actually what begins to open up the door for her to be engaged in relationships with other people. It's here that we began to see this part two of this pattern of spiritual formation in this woman's life. Now, next week, we'll talk about the final piece of this pattern, and that would be ministry. We'll talk specifically about the fact that this woman is actively inviting others to come and discover what she has found. She is actively trying to help other people find healing in Christ, which is the definition of ministry. But that's next week. This week, spend a few minutes just thinking about what is happening in the context of community. As suddenly the door is open for God to begin pouring into her through other people, God may actually begin to use her to pour into others, as this woman who has been living in the shadows is suddenly engaged with other people. Now, I'll be honest with you, John doesn't tell us a whole lot about this. That is, John doesn't really unpack what happens here. He does say things like he does in verse 39. He says that many Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He tells us in verse 40 that Jesus actually stayed with these people in Samaria for 2 days. I can imagine all sorts of things happened there. John doesn't tell us what happened. He also doesn't tell us what happened after Jesus left. But you know what? I have a hard time imagining this woman slipping back into the shadows. First of all, she found what she's been looking for in Christ, enough to be able to face other people. Beyond that, those other people, I don't think they're going to let this woman disappear into the shadows, not after she drags them out to go see Jesus. John doesn't tell us everything that happens, and I don't want to speculate on things that Scripture doesn't say. But can you imagine what may have begun to happen? Can you imagine what God may have begun to do as this woman suddenly found herself interacting with people in a significant way, maybe for the first time in a long time? Can you imagine her going to the well early in the morning with another person and having some conversations? Can you imagine her telling about her story again? Like, what exactly did he say to you? How did this happen? Can you imagine her discussing who Jesus is, given the fact of what she has seen and the way he has revealed himself and the things that maybe they're discussing as they're talking about Scripture and the things that point to Jesus? Can you imagine her maybe having a conversation with her boyfriend and him actually being confronted with his sin and perhaps building something better with her? Can you imagine the two of them perhaps participating together in community? Can you imagine the things that may have happened in this woman's life because she found herself suddenly in the midst of community? Can you imagine the changes that might occur in your life if you took some significant steps towards community? That's actually what I invite you to consider today, and it's what I want to invite you to practice in this season. As I hope you've heard by now, as I hinted at earlier, we're inviting you to engage in spiritual formation in this season that equips for mission. And we've been talking a lot about this 1+1 strategy. And we've been using this as an idea of saying, hey, find one place where you are being poured into and one place where you can actually pour yourself out. Or said another way, find one place where you might plug into to community and one place where you might practice ministry. Now, you can absolutely do more of either or both. You can do 2+2 or 12+12 or 150+150. It's just the fact that I realize that most people are really busy and many Christians are out of balance when it comes to this. And it's why we invite you to start with 1+1. Find one place where you might experience some shared spiritual formation, where people might pour into you, and find one place to serve. To practice ministry. You can add to this as needed and when needed. But start here. Again, I told you there are a whole bunch of places to get involved in serving. You heard Wiley talk about Acres for Diamond. You'll find a bunch of opportunities on the info corner. And I want to talk specifically about that next week. Find a place where you might actually participate in God's work in the world. But here, when it comes to the idea of community, I want to encourage you to think about perhaps make some changes to participate in community in a way that God might begin to work in you through others. And there are a number of ways to do that. You can start with the Sunday morning spiritual formation class. Sarah just talked about it. It starts on October the 9th. It's a great place for you to begin doing this with others. You can also join a small group, which there are a few who meet in various neighborhoods. There's one that's going to start meeting on trails very soon. You can participate in coffee break. You can join the Saturday morning men's spiritual formation group. You can come to youth group, or guess what? You can even go to a Bible study at another church or another group. It's okay. Now, I absolutely think that you should be finding some sense of community in this space. That's the definition of what it means to belong to a church. But this church doesn't have a monopoly on your spiritual formation. We want you to be connected somewhere and God to be at work in you through others. And you know what? If that's somewhere else in this season for whatever reason, it's okay. In fact, confession, I'm getting poured into somewhere else right now. I know. It's happening on Zoom, which sounds really weird to say out loud given how much I dislike Zoom. Did anyone else start out at the beginning of the pandemic? And were you like, this is so cool that we can meet with each other like this? And now you're like, oh gosh, another Zoom meeting? Have mercy on my soul, O Lord. And no offense to those of you who I talk to online, I love you. It's just that I'm kind of burned out on virtual meetings. At the same time, too, my schedule has not allowed me to participate in a study or a small group right now. That's why I'm connecting with my friend Jeff on Zoom. Jeff's in a similar boat. He actually isn't able to do this right now because of his busy schedule at Calvin Seminary. And so he and I meet on Zoom, and we talk about the things that we're learning as God is at work in our lives, and we talk about the things that we're struggling with, and we pray for each other. Now, if that doesn't sound like a traditional Bible study, it's because it isn't. It's not a traditional Bible study, but this is spiritual formation. Because Jeff and I have made a commitment. We are actively working to pour into each other, even if I have to admit that I am definitely benefiting the most, because Jeff is really good at soul care and spiritual formation. It's what he does for a living at Calvin Seminary. Now, you don't have to have a seminary professor in your life to practice spiritual formation, but you do have to have other people. And so whether this is one-on-one over Zoom, or in person at a coffee shop, or in a neighborhood small group, or on a trail with a small group, or in a Sunday morning spiritual formation class, wherever it is, you need other people in your life if God is going to actually fully form you and equip you for his purposes. What I'm trying to say is community is essential for our spiritual formation. Community cannot replace time alone with God, because God is the one who must ultimately pour into us. It's just that solitude leads to community. Community is the overflow of God's work in our lives personally. It's where God begins to publicly put things into practice for us. In fact, here's why I think community is so important. Because you can learn a lot of things when you're alone with God, but it's hard to practice a lot of those things by yourself. You understand what forgiveness is like when you hang out with other people, which, yes, guess what? You're going to have to forgive and be forgiven when you hang out with other people. It's in community that you begin to actually bear one another's burdens, because you're close enough to find out what's going on. Community is where we begin to put things into practice that we're learning when we're alone with God. It's why I think spiritual formation, it's so critical that you find community in your life. Now, what that community looks like for you can vary. Just like with solitude, there's no one size fits all here. You know what the season of life that you're in is like. You know what your schedule is like. And so as such, you're going to have to find the right rhythm that works for you. Some of you don't need to add anything else because you've got deep and significant community. Don't make any changes, but do be present and be active to think about, you know what, how is God at work? How might God be at work if I opened up more and actually let some people in? Some of you may need to make some changes because, you know what, you're going to 12 Bible studies, but you feel like you're not really connecting right now. Maybe you should simplify and focus on one, or maybe two, whatever the right rhythm is, in a way that may actually let you be present in the midst of that and to give a little bit more. Some of you are learning the Bible, but you have no one who really knows you, and so you need to figure out a way to better practice some accountability, like my friend Jeff and I do. And I know the word accountability sounds like a dirty word to some of us, because accountability sounds like someone's going to really just try to probe and get into your secrets and expose all your sin. It's like 2% of accountability. 98% of accountability is just someone saying, how are you? Like, how is your soul? And then paying attention to what's going on. And yeah, sometimes sin does get exposed, but accountability is dealing with it gently like Jesus does. Some of you need it in a small group because you need Bible study and accountability and a free meal. It could be any number of things. The key thing is that you find some people to let into your life. That you don't live in the shadows, because it's too easy to live in the shadows. Don't underestimate what God can do through other people. Yes, you will have to learn to forgive and to be forgiven. And yes, you will have to take on some new burdens. And yes, you're going to have to take some chances and to put yourself out there to let someone else in. But don't underestimate what God can do as he works in you and through you in community. That's the invitation of the season. To take a look at your schedule, to look at your rhythms, to ask some questions about where is it that God is at work? How can I maximize that? How can I pay attention more and be a vessel for God's purposes and receive from God's Spirit? Or maybe what change do I make in this season? What new thing should I consider? What old things should I maybe give up? Or what sacrifices should I make outside of the church world to be able to plug in some way? What is it that I could do to open myself up to God in community. That's the invitation. To seek God together in community, to see if God doesn't begin to change your life, and to see if God doesn't start to use you for his purposes. To see if he doesn't actually begin to use us to help others find healing in Jesus Christ.